couple ideas about courage, which is the ability to face and do an action that is not desired to do because of fear, because of pain or difficulty or danger. And last week we discussed how it takes courage, having the will to forgive one who has wronged us. And so this week we're going to kind of flip the script. This week we're going to put ourselves in the shoes of the one who needs to ask for forgiveness. And it's safe to say that we have all wore those pair of shoes, haven't we? If most of us in here, maybe if not all, we have figuratively speaking wore these shoes because we've wronged someone, whether it was intentional or unintentional. Now, there's reasons why that we do not seek forgiveness from the one that we wrong, and one reason would be ignorance. Sometimes we have wronged someone and we've never known about it. There's no way to know about it because the one who was offended never did approach me and say, "Brandon, you've really made me feel this way." And because I didn't know about it, there's no reason or point for me to go and seek that forgiveness. And that's on them. But whether we offend someone intentionally or unintentionally, there is something that we must do. We must have the courage, develop that courage, and make ourselves vulnerable to approach that one who we offended and see if everything is okay. Seek that forgiveness. You know, sometimes we're tempted to hide because of pride. But only those who lack courage have the ability or the reason to hide in the first place. And so when we do hide, we try to rationalize about not why we don't seek for forgiveness. Some may say, you know what, it happened a long time ago. I think things have died down since then. And so I would reply to this, if it did happen a long time ago, why do we still remember it? Some may say, you know what, it was such a small offense. They need to get over it. You know, it's petty. Well, if it's been eating at our conscience, you know, and they've never approached us, but it's still there in our minds, the fence is evidently big enough to be fixed. Some may say, you know what, things have gotten better since then, and maybe so. But also, it might be God's way of preparing that person to forgive you, but it isn't a reason to not ask or seek for forgiveness. Some will say, you know what, I'll do it later. They'll put it off. They'll wait 1 week and another week, and for whatever reason, they're just going to do it sometime later to seek that forgiveness. And we know what the Bible teaches about later. How that tomorrow may never come and how we may lose an opportunity to seek out that forgiveness that we need to receive. Some may say, you know what, I don't have to go to that person and seek his or her forgiveness because they're not Christians. And I don't really have to. To which I would say this, and I hope that's not our attitude, and I'm not saying it is. But just in case, letting our lights shine throughout this community might include seeking that forgiveness to that person who isn't a Christian. This may be their only chance to see an example of what a true Christian is. Someone who takes God's word seriously and takes responsibility for his actions. It's my hope today that one may hear the teachings out of God's word and find that courage, if need so, to ask for forgiveness when necessary. And we're going to answer two questions. It's in your bulletin. And the first question is why? Why do I have to do this? Well, Jesus teaches us these things. We have to obey those teachings, and we do so because we love him. We certainly could not say, you know what, Christ, I love you, but I don't want to do this. But the first teaching that Christ gives us that we're going to discuss today is recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, which you and I prefer to as the golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Why? For this is the law and the prophets. It's pretty serious. The golden rule, it's a great principle, and if it were universally practiced, all of Earth's social problems would be solved. There would be no more lawsuits, no more wars, no more quarrels, no more disagreements that could not be settled because of this golden rule here. If I want to be treated a certain way, then in fact, yes, I should treat you that way as well, right? Well, sure. Now, if this principle is so great, then why isn't it followed? Possibly selfishness on our part. Naturally, man usually thinks of himself first and is mostly unconcerned about others outside his realm or his own family. And sometimes he's not even concerned about the feelings of his own family. So selfishness is one reason why the golden rule is not universally practiced. And when we're selfish, it causes domestic disputes, it causes labor troubles, it causes problems among workers. You have countless numbers of lawsuits. We have problems between neighbors, wars, drug use, crime, and divorce. Because we refuse to follow the golden rule. But at the end of that, Jesus said, for this is the law and the prophets. This golden rule is not a mere suggestion. As a matter of fact, it is a rule that hangs on the two greatest commandments. Remember what Jesus said? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, what? Hang all the law and the prophets. Just as serious as the golden rule. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love thy neighbor as thyself. I want you to take a second and think about what that means. Love thy neighbor as thyself, and then think about why every command about human relationships hangs on this golden rule. Not a mere suggestion, friends. Christianity is more than a system of teaching that will save us from hell, and it certainly will. But also, what we need to remember, that it is a way of life. The golden rule is important. Why? Because without it, we can never have peaceful, fulfilling coexistence. So we need to obey the golden rule. That's one reason why we should seek forgiveness. Number two, Matthew 5:23-24 is the only recording that I know of where Jesus Christ tells someone not to come to worship. You believe that? Our Lord and Savior says, don't even come to worship. This is what he says. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee, what does he say to do? You leave thy gift before the altar, you get out of there, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Interesting. Jesus telling us, don't even come to worship. If you remember that you have an ought, if you have something that needs to be fixed with your brother. Now, you see the first word there. It says, therefore, and when we see the word therefore, we need to observe and see what it's there for. And if we go to the previous verses, Matthew 5:21-22, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. And he goes on and says, but I say unto you that whatsoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. I may have done something to make my brother angry. And he says those who are angry with his brother without a cause are in danger of hell fire. Now, let me first and say this and make this clear. Anger is not a sin. How do I know that? Jesus Christ was angry a time or two, wouldn't you say? He was angry at the Pharisees who had hard hearts when he wanted to heal the man with the withered hand, saying, you can't do that on the Sabbath. He was angry at the money changers at the temple who was charging interest to those who were trying to exchange their money. He was certainly angry. But when does it become a sin? It becomes a sin when we let the sun go down upon our wrath in the book of Ephesians. Where does a murderous spirit come from? It derives from anger. Today we can't have generally speaking, you, those on the left and those on the right cannot have a conversation, a simple conversation about their disagreements, and then their anger starts to build up, and then the conversation becomes louder and louder, and then when that doesn't work, guess what? Fists start flying. A murderous spirit comes from anger. And so Jesus teaches the proper course to follow if one has committed an offense against a brother. The offender is to go and be reconciled with the one who is offended. It teaches us another thing here. It teaches that we must do what we can to be right with our fellow man before we can be right with God. We have to be right with our fellow man before we can be right with God. It's absolutely useless to offer worship to God when we have wronged our brother and are estranged from him. So we must not be angry with our brother without a just cause. We can't go and speak hateful words to him. We must go to him, be reconciled if division has occurred. We must follow that golden rule. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are to do for him what we would like be done to ourselves. We are to speak to his good and not to his hurt. It appears that some, generally speaking again, that some have the idea that if they harm someone else, they can make up for it by doing something else that is good. In other words, the good deed that I did cross-canceled the bad. It doesn't work that way. But the Lord says we must try to straighten it out first before our worship can be properly offered. And the Lord's work through the church is hindered greatly when there is division. So yes, this is reasons why I need to seek forgiveness if it's necessary. We can't ignore it. We can't hide behind our pride or what we're thinking. We need to make sure everything is okay. And so number two, let's answer this question. How? How? If you have your Bibles with you, go with me to Psalm 51. Brother Clay read the first three verses here. But I want you to read the example of David. This is one of his penitent psalms. Read with me verses 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, and it really should say sacrifice only. If we go and do the routine, it won't count. Else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are this. Look at this, friends. This is how we can do it. This is how we do this properly. Are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. That's it. When I'm seeking forgiveness, I'm not doing this thing where I'm like, well, you know what? If there's anything that I've ever done to you, please forgive me. And I'll just check it off my list. Hey, I'm good. I'm clean, right? There's a difference here. A broken, contrite heart. That's what we need to have. David here, he's going to pour out his heart to God, desiring forgiveness for the sin he committed with Bathsheba. and that he committed with the others, trying to cover all that up. There are other Bible verses that tell us this, that we need to have this kind of spirit. He's near us, or near to those who do have a broken heart, and he saves such as have a contrite spirit. Psalm 34:18. Isaiah said this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." So who does he dwell with? Those who have this, a broken spirit. Those who've brought themselves down, a contrite, humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Before we can be built up, what we must do? We brought down. We must have that contrite heart. Jesus said this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is in the kingdom of heaven." So what does a contrite heart do? That's the question. We know we need to be humble. We know we need to be broken. We know we need to understand something. First off, a contrite heart recognizes the sin and the damage that was caused. It recognizes the sin and the damage that it was caused. Even the most righteous will at times minimize sin and all of its effects. When David transgressed, it's obvious that David did not think ahead and think about all the steps he had to attempt to cover up the transgressions and all the consequences. Friends, it's not new today. Man commits sin as if there's a little significance to its destructive power, and then feels as if they have the ability to hide what they had done. We may have the ability to hide what we've done, right? Certainly. There's some sins that I may have committed that you don't know anything about. But who knows? Who knows? Someone does know. And that's what's important. God knows. He knows the sins. He knows everything that's happened. He knows the damage that's been caused. The sins we commit are committed in the presence of God. You think you're alone, but you're not. But let's look further. Let's go to verse 3 and through 6 here. This is what he says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." You know what David's doing here? He's describing his misery. He's describing his pain. He knows what he did. And he understands the damage that was caused. And because he knows these things, he needs relief from this guilt, which would only come when he did recognize the sin and the damage. And then he would repent from that and then request for the forgiveness. You see, what did he think about all these things before Nathan rebuked him? "I may have gotten away with it. I look like the hero, right? Because I married the one who was widowed, who died in battle. I'm the king. I married that person." No. He realized after that rebuke that David sinned not only against God, but against Bathsheba, against Uriah, his children, and his people, and most importantly, his God. And so today, when there's somebody that we've wronged, we must acknowledge where we went wrong. We can't just say, generally speaking, "If I've done anything to hurt your feelings," because what does that do? That generalizes what we've done wrong. No matter how big, no matter how small, that generalizes what we've done wrong against that person. We have to sit here and we have to admit to ourselves, which is why we fear these things. We have to admit that another person was hurt by my actions. You see the difficulty?
Who wants to admit guilt? Nobody. Understand that the amount of pain that was caused and accept that responsibility. So a contrite heart will, number one, acknowledge the sin and the damage that it did cause. Number two, a contrite heart will repent. What is repentance? There's so much teaching and confusion on this, especially in the religious world. If you repent, hey, you're fine. You're saved, right? It's much more to it than that. Repentance is simply this. It's a change of mind to where one will choose not to do that action anymore. Jesus spoke about this in the parable recorded in Matthew 21, the parable of the two sons. This is what he said. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, Son, go to the day in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. I will not. But afterwards, he did what? Repented and went. That's exactly the opposite of what he said. He repented and went. And he came to the second son and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And then what? He didn't go. He didn't go. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, well, the first did. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots, people in sin, go into the kingdom of God before you, Pharisees, you so-called religious people. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness. You believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots did believe him. And ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe him. That's what repentance is. I'm going the way of the world, and I'm choosing, because of what I'm hearing from God, the way He loves me and what I need to do to love Him back, I'm choosing not to do this. I've changed my mind and now I'm doing something here. When I'm seeking forgiveness from someone, when I've hurt somebody, I'm going to repent and choose not to do that anymore. And I'm going to do exactly the opposite. That's godly sorrow. That's where it comes from. 2 Corinthians 7:10. This is the kind of sorrow that pleases, that seeks to please God and allows one to see the sin. It allows us to see the problem as the offended person sees the problem. Worldly sorrow doesn't do that. No. As a matter of fact, worldly sorrow does this. I'm sorry because I got caught. You know, those who have multiple children may or may not know what I'm talking about, but you'll hear them wrestling in the other room, and then you hear, and then someone runs to you crying, so-and-so hit me. Ever happened to you? And then I go to see so-and-so, and what's he doing? I said, oh, I just gave it away. I'm sorry, because guess what? He knows what he's about to get. I heard the ruckus. I heard exactly what happened. You can't hide behind it. That's not godly sorrow, because he says sorry, and then after, even when I punish him, 2 days later, guess what? You hear again. But if I go to someone, I don't apologize and it's empty. We can't do that. If we know something has hurt somebody, we must choose not to do it again, or at least strive to do so. We need to have the concern to know the kind of pain that was caused. So a contrite heart, what David had, recognizes the problem and the pain that was caused. A contrite heart will go to that person, let them know exactly what happened, and I'm sorry about it, and repent and choose not to do it again. And then afterwards, you know, we seek forgiveness from God. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we ask Him to forgive us our sins. But we're not talking about that right now. We're talking about against another person. Because sometimes it's not automatic. A contrite heart will remain. What do I mean by that? Number one, he will remain understanding that the forgiver may need time to heal. Let me repeat that. The one who is seeking forgiveness will remain understanding that the offended person may need time to heal. Give that person some space. Because remember what a contrite heart does? He recognizes the sin and the pain that it caused. That includes knowing that that pain needs to be healed. We can't expect a person, when I go up to him and I said, look, I'm sorry for what I've done, to just immediately jump for joy and say, you know what, I forgive you, everything is fine. But some things are easy to do that, but some things are not. You see, this will help you with the mindset. When those who forgive us do forgive us, this is what we're asking them to do. Number one, we're asking them to make promises to not dwell on the incident. We're asking that person to not bring this incident up again and use it as a weapon against me. I'm asking the person to not talk to anybody else about it. And I'm also asking that person to not let this problem stand in between that person and me. And I have to understand that it takes time to heal so that they can fulfill these promises. And if I don't give them space, they will not want to do that. Affecting their soul and mine. Give them time to heal. You think asking for forgiveness is hard? Try forgiving somebody. Number two, a contrite heart will remain understanding that consequences may still be there. They may be unavoidable. Though David was penitent and he asked forgiveness, and surely he did receive that forgiveness, the son that he bore with Bathsheba still died. Consequence. Uriah is still gone. Relationships can change indefinitely. And if I'm asking for forgiveness, I have to remain understanding that that's a possibility. Also, those who are seeking forgiveness, those with a contrite heart, will remain penitent, do everything in the power to not hurt that person again. And this is how we truly desire forgiveness. And then lastly, if you will, go to Acts chapter 15. There's a great example here of one who needed forgiveness, and we don't actually have a recording of him asking for it. The person who's seeking forgiveness needs to remain faithful. And the greatest example that I can think of is one named John Mark. Read with me beginning at verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Barnabas determined to take with them who? John, whose surname is Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. You see what John did to Paul? He abandoned him. When he needed him the most, he abandoned him. His own brother in Christ abandoned him. Look at verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder from the other. And so Barnabas, he did take Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria, Cilicia, confirming the churches. John Mark, you evil, evil person. As I said before, we have no evidence of any conversation between Paul and John after this. But we know this. Paul eventually forgave John Mark. How do I know that? Recorded in Timothy 4:11. Where he said, only Luke is with me. And then who does he say, take? Take Mark and bring him with thee. Why? He's profitable to me for the ministry. The same man that abandoned him is now working with them. A contrite heart. Brothers reconciling to each other. Why? So that the work could be done. Three things help me to muster up the courage to seek forgiveness when it's necessary. Number one, my confidence in God. Everything in His Word teaches us that He will forgive. Number two, my concern for others. Those that I may have hurt may be waiting desperately to forgive me. And they want to do that. They're just waiting on you. And then number three, my condemnation of self. If I refuse to seek forgiveness when needed, I'm condemning my own soul. So the work of the Lord must continue. We have to work together. And so we need to develop this courage. Why? To reconcile if division has occurred. Even if the other person refuses to forgive, we have to make sure that we've done our part to clear our conscience. And show that we want to change. Mark certainly did. And in time, they may come around and forgive you. Give it time. And we know that we did the right thing when we seek forgiveness. And our new attitude and actions will be the best way to prove that we are truly sorry for what happened. There's some in this room right now maybe seeking for forgiveness. If not from someone else, God. We're condemned if we're not in Christ, and that's the only way to obtain that forgiveness. We are all guilty of sin. And God, who loves us and who desperately wants to forgive you, He's waiting. He's encouraged. He's hoping right now that you will make the right choice. He said, son, if you want my forgiveness, this is what you need to do, and I want to forgive you. Your faith is developed from hearing the Word. That same faith that pleases Him. And without works, it's dead. So He wants us to do something. He wants us to repent. He requires all men everywhere to repent. We discussed that earlier. Change your mind from living a worldly life and live for God. And confess Jesus before men. Because if you deny Him, God will deny us. That doesn't sound like forgiveness. Be immersed in water, because here's the element right here. He said, if you want to be cleansed by my Son's blood, you must be immersed in the water. Read Romans 6. Baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3:21. We're baptized into Christ, and those who've done that have put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. It's how we call on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. And you show God that you appreciate and you want to remain forgiven by living faithfully unto death. If any of that sounds like something that you need spiritually, you've got something to do before it's everlasting too late. And we're going to encourage you. Brother Shane's got a song of encouragement. And as we're standing and singing, if you need to come forward, we hope you will. Won't you do that? Come forward as we stand and sing.